He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified and declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Before we begin our study of God's word this morning, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have given us your word. We're thankful for your word because it tells us who we are, that we are sinners and that we are under condemnation because of Adam's original sin and because of our sin. And as a result, we need a Savior, and that you have, out of your love, provided us with a Savior, one who died on the cross to take upon himself our sins. That he paid the sin penalty for us, that by simply trusting in him, believing that he is who he said he was, the eternal second person of the Trinity, eternal God, that by believing that he is who he said he was and he would do what he said he would do, that he died as our substitute, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, Father, we pray that coming to understand that, we might recognize that as new creatures in Christ, we have to grow, we have to mature, and we do that through your word. So, Father, we pray as we study your word today that we'll be responsive to the challenge that it brings to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're studying Ephesians. And we have been in Ephesians for several years now because this is such a rich, rich book, and it touches on so many important doctrines and important concepts. And many of these phrases, these terms, these words that are used in the scripture are loaded with and relate to so many other passages of scripture that it's important for us to recognize that it's that we should look at not only what Paul says here in the middle of a short verse that we will look at today in Ephesians 5:20, but this relates to a broader significant teaching in the scriptures on the importance of being thankful to God in all things and for all things. And so it is important for us to understand these things. We all know that we face many situations in life that are chaotic. We have many good things that happen in life. God blesses us in many ways with good experiences, good circumstances, and good situations. But we all know, and I know, that there's not a person sitting in front of me that hasn't gone through some pretty deep water and some dark times. And we are to be thankful for those times as well. And we have to have a frame of reference for understanding that. We go through times of suffering, heartache, anguish. We face rejection. We face disappointments, persecution, sometimes hostility, even at the workplace, and even among family members. And so we have to learn how to handle those things and to be thankful for those things. Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. There we have a command to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I always thought it ironic that you have so many people who ask, well, I just wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, this is a clear statement, to give thanks in everything. And the parallel passage is in Ephesians 5:20, with the result that we are giving thanks always. See, it's the result of what? Being filled by means of God the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. This is actually the second result mentioned in this section. With the result that we are giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening today is we're going back into our verse-by-verse study of Ephesians. We have spent the last 14 lessons looking at the application of what the Scripture teaches about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord. That was the first result of being filled by means of the Spirit. So I want to just give you a little review of what's happening in this section of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we look at all of the blessings that we have been given by the Lord. That lays the foundation in those first three chapters. Then in chapters 4, 1 through 6, 9, it talks about the believer's lifestyle, his walk, the way he thinks, the way he should act, the way he should talk, and all of those. And there are basically five walking commands in this section. So the first one was to walk as wise. That is from Ephesians 5, 15 down to 6, 9. That's the section we're in. So in Ephesians 5, 15, we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly." So a worthy walk, which is mentioned in Ephesians 4, 1 as the topical theme, means to walk circumspectly. That means to pay attention to how you live your life. Not as fools, but as wise. So we see this series of absolute contrast. You're either walking as a wise person or you're walking as a fool. All of the ways in which you think, live, act, talk can be classified in one or the other. The Bible only sees two ways of doing things, God's way and man's way. So we are to walk circumspectly. And then there is the command to be filled by means of God the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians 5:18. And in the previous lessons, going back to the period from about April the 7th to April the 21st, I did the detailed study on just what that means. And I've been doing a lot of study in really over the course of several years, hoping to write some articles on this and maybe put a booklet out on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ambiguity in the way people explain being filled by the Spirit. And what we have seen is that it's very clear with the Greek grammar that it is an instrumental idea that we are filled by means of the Spirit, but we're not told what the content is. Many people just read it in the English and think that we get more of the Spirit. But we're told also that the instant we trust in Christ as Savior, we are all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We never lose that indwelling. We don't get more of it. It doesn't diminish. It is always the same. So we don't get more of the Holy Spirit, but we are to be filled by Him. That is part of His ministry. And then that is followed in the context by these results. The first is an emphasis on worship through singing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And those three words are synonymous. They're not three different kinds of music. And all of those words in the original are all used to refer to the psalms themselves. So they're just three different types, or three different synonyms, not three types of music. And we are, worship is the result, singing, expressing our joy, expressing what God has done for us in song. And that is a result of a person who is growing and maturing in the spiritual life. The second result is where we are today, expressing gratitude to God for all things. And that's in verse 20. Following this, we will have the beginning of actually the next section, which has to do with submission, mutual submission in relationships, especially within the family. And so that will go from 5:21 down through 6:9 as we look at the roles and responsibilities of husbands, wives, children, servants or employees, and employers. And all of that is how a believer who is walking by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit with the Word of God, should be conducting their life. And so that is all a focus on mostly family life from 5:22 to 6:9. So we look at our section. We always have to think about context. What is going on here? What is the context? What is being talked about? And too often people just, you hear pastors just go and take some verses and then they preach a message, but they never look at the context. And context is everything. A text taken out of the context leaves you with a con job. And that's typically what happens. So our context comes that initial command in 5:15 to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how does a wise person walk? How do they live their life? Well, first of all, they do it by redeeming the time. They learn time management and discipline, arranging and organizing how they conduct their lives day in and day out by managing their time well. We don't get a second chance at how we use our time. It is fleeting. And so we have to learn to discipline ourselves. Next, he gives the command, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the next command is not to be drunk with wine. We saw that that is specifically at Ephesus at that time and context, a relation to the way wine was used in the worship of the god Dionysus, that he's the god of wine, and that wine was the means by which these pagans thought that they could, if they got inebriated, and they would be able to exchange their spirit with the spirit of Dionysius, and he would come in and he would communicate with them, and sometimes through them, and that was done through various glossolalic utterances. So this was a problem that they had there. And so Paul says, wine is not the means to spirituality. It is being filled by means of God, the Holy Spirit. And that is the primary command. We see that the results that come from this are the same as the results that we'll see in a second in Colossians 3:16 and following. So he says, be filled by means of the Spirit, and this is a passive imperative, which is what I've emphasized here, which means that we have to decide to let the Holy Spirit fill us with something. The active voice is what we see in let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And these two will work together and fit together. And it's the Holy Spirit who's the means. So the results that we see here when we talk about the filling by the Holy Spirit are the first of all that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. So these three words, speaking, singing, and making melody, are all participles in the Greek, and they're just all talking about the same thing. They're synonyms. Second one is the one we're talking about today, giving thanks, and then we'll get to what it means to submit to one another and how that works itself out within the framework of human relationships. We looked at Colossians 3:16, which gives us the active command to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. To simplify it, we learn the word of God by means of God the Holy Spirit, who uses that to mature us into the image of Christ. It's the Word of God plus the Spirit of God that leads to maturing the child of God. And that's the basic mechanics of the spiritual life. It's the Word of God, not alone. That can lead to legalism. It's not the Spirit of God alone. That leads to charismatic ecstatics, which is not biblical. It's the Word of God plus the Spirit of God that matures the child of God. And then, just as in our passage in Ephesians 9:20, we read that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see that same phrase in our passage, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so that would be also an instrumental or maybe a result participle, that the result of letting the word of Christ dwell in you ritually is that you become grateful to God. So we looked at these comparisons between the two passages, pointing out the fact that these are all describing the results of either being filled by means of the Spirit or letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Now, we saw that there's a parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which gives us a command that to give thanks in everything, in every situation, in whatever circumstances you may find yourself, whatever people you may find yourself around, that we are to be thankful. And sometimes we don't like the people we're around. Sometimes we don't like our circumstances. But God tells us that you need to have an attitude correction and be thankful, because God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is providing those circumstances and those situations. And so whenever we face these kinds of scenarios where we're not real pleased, we wouldn't have chosen this situation, we would not have chosen those people, but yet that's where we are. There's nothing we can do about it. We have to remember a couple of key passages so that we can retool our mentality and our focus back onto what God is doing in our life, which is what matters, not what we think should be happening in our life. And that's one of the biggest challenges for a lot of believers, is they have their plans. This is what I want out of life. But God is saying, not really. I have a better plan. But because it's not our plan, we're not so sure God's plan is a better plan. Because sometimes God's plan involves circumstances that we would prefer not to go through and people we might prefer not to be so closely associated with. In the Old Testament, we have a clear example of how to think about this from the life of Joseph. Many of you may know and remember the story of Joseph, who was the second to last son born to Jacob. And Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's wife, Rachel. He loved Rachel. It's not that he hated his other wife, Leah, which is how the word is translated. It's just a sort of a, he loved Rachel. He preferred Rachel. He loved Leah. What's interesting there is a lot of people read this passage where it said he loved Rachel and hated Leah. And then the next verse says he has three children by Leah. He didn't hate her. He just did not prefer her. So that's what that Hebrew idiom is all about. So his son Joseph is born, and because Joseph is the son of his preferred and favored wife, he doted on Joseph, and he spoiled Joseph, and frankly, Joseph became a little bit of a brat. But God had a special plan for Joseph, and so God gave Joseph a couple of dreams that indicated that at some time in the future, Joseph's brothers would be bowing down before him, and that he would be elevated to a position of prestige above them. And he kind of bragged about that. His dad also gave him a coat, the coat of many colors, as most people remember it. And this indicated his favor from his father. And that made the brothers a little angry and resentful. So they came up with a plan to kill him. The oldest brother, Reuben, decided that's not a good idea. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so they sold him into slavery. The Ishmaelites that purchased him took him to Egypt, sold him to a man named Potiphar. He went through various and negative circumstances as God was teaching him humility and training him. And eventually, through God's providence, he's elevated to the second highest position in Egypt. And God gave the Pharaoh a vision of and Joseph was the only one who could interpret it. God gave him the interpretation. There would be seven fat cows and there were seven lean cows. And so Joseph interpreted that there are going to be 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of adversity. And so Potiphar thought, you're pretty smart. I think I'm going to put you in charge of this whole operation so that you can create the bureaucracy to provide for the storage of extra wheat and extra grain for the first 7 years so that that will get us through the seven lean years. And that's what happened. But in those seven lean years, God had a plan. And his plan was that the famine would cause Jacob's family to begin to get hungry. They could not find food in the land of Canaan at that time. So Jacob sent his boys down to Egypt to get grain. And they came down there, and y'all know the story. Eventually, they made two trips, and they moved the whole family down there. Joseph didn't reveal himself as to who he was right away. Eventually, he did. And so the whole family moved down to Egypt, where God provided for them and protected them. Then the father died. And the brothers were scared because they had really mistreated Joseph, and they knew that he was going to take it out on them, that he would exercise revenge. So you see, Joseph goes through all these negative circumstances. He's made a slave. He's falsely accused of rape. He's put into prison, and he has to languish in prison for a number of years. And then finally, because he's learned some humility, God is ready to bring him out and then to elevate him. So now that Jacob has died, they say Genesis 50:17 says, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. And then he speaks. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not your judge and jury. And then he said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. We have such a narrow focus on the circumstances of our lives that when things don't go right, we think somehow God forgot about us. But the reality is God hasn't lost control, and we may never see how the negative things are being used by God to bring about not only our maturity, but also the blessing to others. Joseph got a chance to glimpse that in his life. So he recognizes that many things happen to us. People may mean it for evil. People may hate us. People may seek to do this or do that, or it just may be the situations and circumstances are antagonistic to us. But God is using it ultimately for good. The New Testament version of this is found in Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, it is understood from the way this is structured that it is God who is in his sovereignty, his providence, working all things together for good. To those who love God, which is a phrase in context that refers to all believers, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 goes on to say, for whom he knew beforehand, he also appointed beforehand to the destiny of being conformed to the image of his son. See, the instant you trusted Christ as Savior, the instant I trusted Christ as Savior, we became new creatures in Christ. We entered into a new family. We have a new father, and he's got a plan. And that plan is that he wants to transform us from being the spiritually dead person we had been, with our thinking completely shaped by the thinking of the world, into the character of Christ. Now, we're never going to get there in this life, but that's God's plan. Our plan is that we're going to be successful, we're going to get educated, we're going to accomplish many things in this life and gain the recognition and the approbation of the world around us. We're going to have a good family, we're going to have a lot of good times and fun things, and none of that is in God's plan. His plan is to conform us and to teach us and train us. So we either cooperate with him or we fight him. A lot of Christians just, they fight God their whole life because they want to live life their own way. And I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but God, leave me alone. I want to do it my way. And God is saying, that's not how it works. You don't have the big picture. The big picture is this is just boot camp. You're just in training for eternity. And you can't even comprehend how I'm going to use you throughout all of eternity. But the starting point when that happens is going to be based on what happens in this life. So you either get it together and learn to focus on life the way I teach you to focus on life, or you're going to just fight it the whole way, and it's not going to be quite as good for you as it could have been or should have been. So these two passages tell us that we have to recognize that God is the sovereign. He's the boss. We're not the boss. And that we have to learn to walk according to his will and not according to our will. And the result of this is that it can give us a totally different mental attitude and strength to face the adverse circumstances, the obnoxious people that may be in our family or at work that we have to deal with. And rather than letting those negative circumstances shape our mental attitude, our mental attitude is focused on God and his plan and his purpose, and we can go forward. And as a result of that, and only as a result of that, can we learn to be thankful in all things and for all things. There has to be an attitude adjustment that can only come as a result of learning God's word so that we can think as God would have us to think and not think as we would like to think in a way that is shaped more by the pop culture than it is by the word of God. So we've seen that this is a result of being filled by means of the Spirit. So we're filled with what? We're filled with the word of Christ. And so as the Holy Spirit fills us with the word of Christ and we apply it, one of the results is that we are enabled to be grateful, to give thanks to the Lord in all things and for all things. And so this word here that is translated as thanks is the word evcharisteo, and it is a participle. Now, there's these subsequent participles here following the command, and what that means is these participles are adverbial. I know grammar confuses some of you, just like math confuses me. And you take these participle as an adverbial participle, it modifies or explains or gives additional information to the command. So we're filled by means of the Spirit with the result, with these results, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and then secondly, giving thanks. And because it's modifying an imperative, it picks up a bit of a command nuance to it. It's not really an imperatival participle per se, but it picks up that nuance with it, that this is part of what we know we're supposed to be doing. And that is something that is important, because a lot of people think, well, you know, maybe I don't like to sing, so I'm not going to sing. God's really not giving you an option to sing or not. He's saying that if you're walking by the Spirit, you're growing by means of the Word of God, you need to learn to sing. Because that's a result of spiritual growth, and it's evidence of spiritual growth. And same thing with being thankful, developing an attitude where you are grateful for all things. The next thing that he says, we have these two words, always and all things, which are built off of really the same root in the Greek, which is this word in the lower left, pas. And so you see pantote, the P-A shows the root, is an adverb, and so it's modifying thanks. Well, how often are you giving thanks? Well, once or twice a day. Really? Always. 24/7. Every waking hour. Looking at life, being grateful for the outrageous slings and arrows as well as all of the good things. so that we can develop that orientation to life. It orients us to God's grace and how he provides for us. It orients us to doctrine, to the teaching of God's word. Now, one of the things that is interesting is we get our English word grace from the Latin. The Latin root is gratia. The word gratitude is built off of the same root. So gratitude is a reflection of our orientation to God's grace and all that he provides for us, whether we think it's good or evil. So we are to be giving thanks always, continuously throughout the day for circumstances, good and bad, and for all things that is related to whatever the situation or whatever the people are, we are to be thankful for them. And to whom are we thankful? We are not thankful to the sun. We're not saying, thank you, Jesus. A lot of people do that. You hear people, they're not taught. The Bible says our prayers are to be directed to God the Father, not to God the Son. Why? Well, first of all, as we're going to see here in our passage that I put up here, Matthew 6:9, that when the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? Jesus says that you pray our Father in heaven. And this is the word patria, which means, or pater, which means father. Now, it's true that there are other passages that we see in Scripture, like Galatians 4:6, that talks about the fact that because of our close fellowship with God the Father, we can refer to him as Abba. And many people in teaching this, myself included, have said this is the diminutive. This is a word that indicates intimacy. But it is not necessarily an informal word. It is like our daddy or papa, but it is still not an informal word. It indicates a close, intimate relationship. And that's the emphasis there in the word Abba. But here it is the word pater. Prayer is always to be directed to God the Father. For one thing, the role and responsibility of God the Son is as our high priest, is to intercede with the Father. So we don't pray to the intercessor. We don't seek the intercessor's role to intercede for us. We pray to the Father, recognizing that both the Son and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us to the Father. We have a responsibility to pray directly to the Father. This is the same thing that is said in Colossians 1:12-14. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So how does that affect what you should be thankful for? Maybe in the last week you did this, I don't know, but there are certain things that we should be thankful for according to this verse. The first is, be thankful that God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Second thing is that we are thankful for is that he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And third, we are thankful that in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Those are some things that we should be thankful for and express that to the Lord all the time. So we are to pray to God the Father, give thanks to God the Father, and then the last phrase is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since all believers are in Christ, we come to the Father through Christ, but we're always focused on God the Father. John 14:13-14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice the emphasis on in my name, John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father. Notice, you don't ask Jesus. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. Jesus says, in that day you will ask me nothing. That day, he's referring to the church age. That's what the time period in which we live. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full. So the emphasis, as the Lord taught his disciples in the upper room, is to pray through the Son in his name on the basis of who he is and what he has done for us. Well, who is he? Well, there are three basic titles for Christ that we know of. There are many other titles, but three key role relationships: prophet, priest, and king. He fulfilled the role of prophet at the first coming when he is revealing the Father to us. No one has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten has revealed him to us. So he fulfills the role of prophet in the first coming. Now he is at the right hand of the Father, functioning as our high priest. Priest represents the people to God. He is, in 1 John 2:2, he is our advocate. He is also our intercessor. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. That is, the second person of the Trinity had to take on humanity so that he would be fully human and could be our brethren and also our substitute and also later our high priest. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he is functioning as a high priest on the cross when he offers himself as a sacrifice for us that would satisfy the righteousness and justice of God. That's the meaning of propitiation. It means satisfaction, to satisfy the righteousness and justice of God. In Hebrews 4:14, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. The two negatives cancel each other out. But he was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. That's what qualified him to go to the cross. This is symbolized at the time that there was darkness on the face of the earth and God the Father imputed our sins to Christ on the cross, that at that time the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom, God the Father ripped it to expose the Holy of Holies and to demonstrate that the way has not now been opened so that you and I have direct access to God the Father on the basis of the work of our high priest. So we come to the Father in prayer in the name of Jesus. Whether we say that or not, we're still coming to the Father on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. So we are to be thankful in all things and for all things. Well, how do we do that? What are we supposed to do? How do we express that? Well, I think it's important for us to recognize that it's not just coincidence or accidents or something like that. When we read through this passage, that the first result is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the second result is tied to it. If we look at what the scripture says, and that is giving thanks for all things. That when we go to the Old Testament, how was thanks to God expressed? It's expressed through the Psalms. when we look at the Old Testament, which is what we need to do in order to develop an understanding of how we express gratitude to the Father, we find that there are some interesting concepts there. So let me skip ahead here. So this is the thanks in the Old Testament. We have the Hebrew word yada. What's interesting, this confused me at first because, especially in contemporary Hebrew, because in contemporary Hebrew, a form of this word is todah. If any of you have been to Israel, that's one of the first words that we teach you is todah, and it means thank you. But its root is yada. There is no technically, there's no word in Hebrew for thanks. Not at all. No word at all. It's based on this word, yada, and the hifil stem, which now I'm not going to confuse you with all the grammar. It just each stem gives it slightly different nuances. It means to praise or to confess. Now, what we learn from this is we know, I've taught you this before, there are different types of psalms. One type of psalms are called praise psalms. You have basically two categories. You have descriptive praises and declarative praises. And some of the differences between them are pretty subtle. But you have these two different kinds, and in both kinds, you have both individual praise and communal praise. So you basically end up with four kinds of praise psalms. That is how they expressed gratitude to God, by describing what he had done, telling people what God had done in their lives, not by saying, thank you. See, a problem that we have in our culture is when we express gratitude, we just say thank you or thanks. But in Scripture, that's not how it's done. It's not so quick and simple. It takes time to express your gratitude by describing what God has done. When somebody does something really great for us, we often can't wait to tell other people what's happened to us, what somebody did for us. That's what descriptive praise is. It's telling people what God has done for us. And so we have to face a sort of a cultural limitation, is that we think too often of giving thanks as simply saying thank you, when it should be much more robust by describing what God has done and declaring that to the people. This is something that comes very natural to us in many different situations, that something good happens. Now, what's interesting is when you do a word study of this word, the very first time that this word occurs in the Old Testament is in Leviticus chapter 7. That's pretty far in. You've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book. First time you read this word in relation to Thanksgiving. And what's happening in Leviticus 7, 12 through 15, it's a description of Thanksgiving offerings. And so we hit it a couple of times in Samuel, one time when two humans are involved and one is giving thanks to another. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and this is a description of David's thanks to God for all that he has done. And it is very important. But you also have kind of this play on words on Genesis 49:8, which I have on the screen, where as Jacob is giving these prophecies over each of his sons, telling what will come in the future, he comes to Judah. Now, of course, we all know that Judah is the one who's going to be, that the scepter will not depart from between the feet of Judah, indicating that the Messiah would come through him. But before that, he says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. And it's a play on words, because in the Hebrew, his name is Yehuda, and the verb is for praise is yada. So lots of times in the Hebrew, you see these word plays. And what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing some different things. And so that's one of the things that through Judah, God will do things for which we will be very, very grateful. In Psalm 50, we find one of the other uses of Yada, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And what we see here is thanksgiving is related to sacrifice. It's related to ritual in the Old Testament. It's not just, it wasn't just something that you said, oh, thank you, Lord, for this. You would get an animal and you would go to the tabernacle or temple and sacrifice that animal. And then you would declare what God had done for you. So thanksgiving and gratitude cost you something. And that was part of it. And you would pay your vows by expressing praise to God, a vow of praise. This is echoed in the New Testament in relation to us. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this is an important very important going through the scriptures. So we come to, I got Psalm 30 up there that just didn't get deleted, and Psalm 18, which I want to conclude with today. Psalm 18 is almost identical to 2 Samuel 22 and David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. And I want you to pay attention to what happens. First of all, we have this heading that describes the circumstances that when David had finally been the victor over all of his enemies and he could rest, he wrote this psalm of praise for what God had done for him. And so we read this as he starts off. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2 is one of my favorite verses where he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Notice you haven't seen the word thank you. He's describing who God is, and then he will describe what God has done for him. He will use the word yada near the end, which is what there are 50 verses here, so don't worry. I'm not going to go through all of them. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. Look at the ways he describes the strength and the power and the sufficiency of God. He's a rock, which is almost a title for God in many passages. He's the rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He is our strength, the one in whom we trust. He's a shield, the horn of my salvation, and our stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And here we have another word for praise, which is hallel, the one that we use when we say hallelujah, which is a command, praise Yah, a command to people to describe what God has done. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death. Now he describes what happened. The pangs of death surrounded me. My life was threatened. And the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, that is, he's talking about the possibility of death. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. So he's talking about, you know, I called to God. I was in a state where I thought I was going to die. I was fearful. And God intervened. All of this in these metaphors is God came down and intervened in my situation. But look how he closes with this robust statement of exaltation. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up. He's talking to God. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from violent men. Therefore, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So what we see here is an example of biblical gratitude. It's not just, thank you, God, got me out of that mess. He takes time. You know, I encourage you maybe to get a notebook and write down thoughts when you are praying. And you're asking God for things, and you pray through the Psalms, and you think about circumstances in your life, and keep a note of how God has delivered you, how God's intervened, and thank him for those details, as opposed to just saying, you know, thank you for getting me out of that mess. Think a little more deeply and significantly about what God has done in your life. So next time we will examine some of the prayers in the New Testament related to the giving of thanks and how that challenges us in how we should perhaps improve the ways in which we talk to the Lord. So the challenge for us is to think about all of these examples that God gives us in the Scripture as to how to pray, how to give thanks, and to think about how that should shape the way in which we give thanks to the Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had to study your word, to reflect on what it means to be grateful, to thank you, to praise you, to give details about how you have provided for us and intervened in circumstances and situations, how you have provided and protected us when things have been difficult or harsh, when we've gone through difficult health challenges and economic situations and maybe even results of various political decisions, that we know that you will sustain us, that you will lift us up and you will provide for us. Even though the world may be seeking to do us evil, we know that you will work in a way to convert that into spiritual growth and into our maturity. Father, we pray too for anyone who's here, who's listening online, that has never trusted in Christ as Savior, that the offer of salvation is free. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all sins. There's no sin that God the Father forgot. There's no sin Jesus did not pay for. He paid for the penalty of sin so that all that is left is for us to accept it, to receive it, to trust in him, and to believe that he is who he said he was, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, and that he did what he said he would do. He died in our place on the cross, and he offers us eternal life if we simply trust in him. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would make that clear to everyone who needs to understand clearly the gospel of the good news of our salvation. So, Father, we pray these things, and we continue to pray for each of us in this congregation that we might be able to stand fast and focused upon your word, not to let the tumultuous waves of our circumstances and our emotions and the people around us distract us from a steady, stable walk by means of the Holy Spirit, a walk of faith, trusting in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.